Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to God as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read the first 10 verses. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Wherefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our text for this morning is a combination from the Old Testament with the New Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 5, the last part, and then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5, the last part, the words, man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Actually, I'm not going to say much about the mourners going about the streets. I kind of regret that I won't. There just is not the time. But I initially, when I chose my text, I wanted also some emphasis on that, because nowadays funerals are not any more occasions for mourning in general. Isn't it? At least in Grand Rapids, Michigan, a funeral is a celebration of life. And the whole concept of mourning is being removed from us. And it's a biblical teaching, isn't it? And here you have it. So, well, I won't say much about it, except now I hint, make a reference to it. But it says there, and the mourners go about the streets. Now, the Bible also has something to say about that mourning has to be combined with something else. And again, I'm not preaching on that either, but you may want to think about these things today. It's the concept that the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, am I right? 4. Let me just look it up a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there he talks about mourning. So that's a New Testament reference. Here it is. He says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And if you would read John Calvin on in his commentary, he brings out the beautiful thought that Christians, when one of their loved ones dies, has gone to be with the Lord, Christians mourn. They sorrow, but not as others who have no hope, he says, because a Christian, when he mourns, thinking of a loved one who has gone to be with Christ in glory, a Christian's mourning, his sorrow, Calvin says, is always mixed together with joy in the Lord. Now that concept will come out in the preaching this morning, the Lord willing, but I will not belabor that at that time. The second text, or the combination, is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then the theme for the sermon will be three homes: our temporary home, man's long home or eternal home, and then the building of God. Let us pray. Well, I promised Mrs. Althaus that I would mention that she is still in the hospital in the same room. She would actually love to go to Tabor Home instead of Worthington Pavilion. But she also made the comment, she says, "I don't mean to complain, but I don't see anybody from the church." And I said, "That's not true. I know some who have visited you." And then when we talked, "Oh yeah, she's been here, they've been here." And then so she recollected, but you know, the days, she's been in the hospital since December, if I'm not mistaken. The days are for you this long, but for her this long. It's a long day, 24 hours. So if you have, I shouldn't say if you have time, because we make time, don't we, to visit also the widows and those who are ill in the hospital. At life with stark sobriety, and yet has a message with stark clarity, because the book ends with that clear message. Remember, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the end of the matter. In this final chapter 12, the preacher gives us an allegory, we often say, gives us an allegory of the infirmities of getting old and being old, of old age. And for that he uses the picture of an old home, an old decaying house. That's how he pictures the aging of our body. In the verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, he compares it with an approaching winter storm in Palestine, which overclouds the present noonday of life, of your and my life. And it's a picture of decay in our memory. Oh, I forgot your name. I can't think of it. I had it this morning in the narthex with someone. It's a picture of decay in our eyesight. Really? Your vision gets clouded. And there is a failure, it seems, also in your not only memory, but your understanding. Somebody tries to explain you something about the whole web world, the computer world, with the, and you say, "Just leave me out of it. I don't know what you're talking about." And there is a failure if you wish, in our will. So set in our ways. A failure in our imaginations, in our affections. And really, as you age, you get the one mental and internal infirmity after another. If you read those verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, then you have a list of bodily infirmities. Take verse 3, the keepers of the house shall tremble. We often understand that our hands, our arms, tremble with old age. Palsy, that kind of a thing. Or feebleness. Or think of the next words, the strong men shall bow themselves. You see old men walking like this. Sometimes they even go like this. And it's an effort for them. Or legs get bent over the years in feebleness, and the knees totter, and the grinders, Solomon says, the grinders see that it is the teeth. Oh, we have wonderful dental care, but think back to the early days. The grinders, they lose their ability to chew food. And those that look out of the windows are darkened. I hinted that your eyesight, you lose it. Your pupils become less dilated and more contracted. But take verse 4 where it says, the doors shall be shut in the streets. That means the doors to your ears. You get difficulty hearing. And other clauses in verse 4 refer to decay of speech, the powers of speech, and singing. You say, I can't sing like I used to. And the final words there bring out that as you age, you may have incredible difficulty sleeping. You can get a pill from the doctor today. In those days, when the scriptures were written, there were none like those. And elderly people often, they rise at the crack of dawn. So I got up this morning and, why did you get up that early? Verse 5, the elderly get afraid of heights. That's what it says there. And some elderly are afraid even to get up, because the moment they get up, there is the possibility that they'll fall. And hair turns gray with age. And as you age, for some, that is, for many, I should say, is such that they're hardly able to move around. And getting up and going to the bathroom is an effort. And the phrase about the grasshoppers in verse 5 described the halting gait of the elderly, as they walk with the help of a cane or a walker. And something else, you know, elderly people, in some ways, they lose certain desires. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, worth reading, by the way, if you have Matthew Henry's commentary, he puts it this way. He says, old men become mindless and listless, and the pleasures of sense are to them tasteless and sapless. Now, how remarkable, Kanga, that we read these things in the scriptures, the Word of God. It's precisely the preacher in Ecclesiastes who holds these things out to us. Oh, the Bible is so realistic in describing the decays and the infirmities of old age. Even though the Bible at this point does not describe the process of a serious terminal sickness by which a person's body can be eaten away with all the fears and all the pains that a sick person then must go through, and some of us have gone through considerable aspects of those. Well, this is Ecclesiastes 12, describing the decay, the dissolution of this old house, a person's house, his body. And then this allegory is resumed in verse 6. There the figures of silver cord, the silver cord being loosed, and the golden bowl broken. The old Psalter hymnal, anyway, there was a song about someday the silver cord will break, remember? And I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face. That's the picture. The life of a man, of a woman, likened to what? To a golden bowl containing an oil for a lamp, suspended by a silver cord, and then a pitcher with which water is drawn from a well. It's a picture of death, the separation of body and spirit, or should I say separation of spirit and body, because a family physician in our churches at a meeting the other day we had as physicians, and I happened to be part of it, they talked about when is it that a person dies? What is first? Does the body die and then the spirit leaves? Or a doctor said, does the spirit leave and then the body dies? Verse 7, then shall the dust return, that's the body, to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's how we face it, all of us, at one time or another. Now, Ecclesiastes 12 gives us the usual pattern, you could say. And many older ones sitting here in church, and even those who are not old, they read this and they hear this explained, they say, yeah, that's me. I can identify with that. My body is like an aging house with the windows and the doors not working as well as they used to. And they recall early days when they would get up in the morning really quickly without pain, not thinking about it, just taking it for granted. But not now. Now every burden for some is a burden. Every step is a burden. And little things come with pain. And you wonder. Your hearing goes in your one ear. It's completely gone. And you wonder, what if it happens to my other ear? And for some it goes really fast, you know. That can be in younger years. Some people, they are well and they're strong and they're gone all of a sudden. And they were thinking of tomorrow doing this, next week that. Gone. In young years, in middle life. That's also a picture of a house. Then the house is suddenly vacated. Isn't it? And you sometimes see that. That houses that are being constructed, not even done building. Something happens. Finances are a problem. And the house gets abandoned for some reason. And then to use the analogy of our text, then God has called the soul out of the house, out of the body, to appear before him without any of the warnings that older ones had in their life. Suddenly, the house is empty. Well, that's our first point, congregation, but let's make some application at this point as well, under our first point. Let's be thankful, and let's care for our bodies. Our bodies are a gift of God. We should appreciate the means that God gives us of seeing, of hearing, of walking, of chewing, of digesting, and so on. And what a blessing of God when these things function well. And even when they start to decline, let us be thankful. We always have more than we deserve. And we always have reason to be more thankful than we are. And young people, if I may address you from this passage as well. Think about your body for a moment and then think not just of the beauty, but think of what a beautiful gift God has given to you in your bodies and your mind and your health. Use it rightly from your young years on. Don't ruin your body early. Don't you take your health for granted. Use your strong bodies to help others whose bodies are failing, your grandparents or others in the church. So that is a first application. And then a second application at this point, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. You know, young people think, I don't have to worry about this. Later on I'll start thinking about these things, about death and God and eternity. That's youth, isn't it? Somehow when you're young, you think you'll live for a long time yet. But you don't know. You don't know. And if you would ask during coffee time all these elderly persons in this congregation, and you would say, don't you think I can wait with the things that the minister preaches about till I get your age? I think all of them will say what Solomon says, think about it now. While you are young, it's much harder when you get older. The pains, the medicine, the habits you have formed, the griefs you carry by then, all of those things make it much harder. So teenagers, children, now is the best time to remember your Creator. Do it now. Don't you wait. That, by the way, has a second application. Let me add a third, very brief application under our first point, and is this, that we need to remember that our home that we are in now, that we are now, you could say, but remember that your body, your mind, now is a temporary one. It's a temporary home. It's not the final home. And that's a sobering truth. But it's also heartening if it's right. If this, my present body and mind, if that were my only home, it'd be much harder with each passing year. And what a gloomy prospect. But no, this present home is our first home. Not our last home. Not our last home. We ought to remember that. And use our first home to prepare for our second home. And that's our second point. Man's long home. Long home, eternal home. It says, I think, home of eternity. It's referring to the moment of death. Because it speaks, remember, about the mourners who go about the streets. And often it happens very quietly. Many of us have sat or stood by beds or been in neighboring rooms when in the room next door where you were in the hospital, somebody else died at that very moment. And then man goes to his eternal home. It's mysterious, congregation. You know, you can sit together and you can talk together. And you can visit someone in the hospital by his bed, and you can even hold hands. And all of a sudden the person on that bed dies. The body is silent. Nothing moves. She doesn't breathe anymore. The body is an empty shell now, from a certain perspective. What's happened then? The soul has departed. And then we say, she's gone. He's gone. Or he's departed. And that which has been that person's home for 40 years, for 50 years, for 70 years, for 80 years, for 90 years, is now empty. That person is gone to her or his eternal home. The soul has departed or was taken from the body. And then the body goes to the grave. Although, you know, nowadays we have so much of this. Not going to the grave as such, but a cremation. Mrs. Thatcher's body this week, Wednesday, will be cremated. Let me not go into this. That's not the biblical way. It's pictured so differently here and throughout the scriptures. But the body goes to the grave. And there the body, slowly, rapidly, returns to dust from which he was made. But the spirit, the soul, does not go into the grave. What does the Bible teach about the soul then? The Bible says the soul goes into eternity. Leaves time and space, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that soul is in eternity. Then eternity is our home. A permanent home. There is no more coming back to time, to the house here below. At least not in this time that God has given. And what can we say about this eternal home? Well, first of all, it's different from our first home. In our first home, we had eyes. But so often we use those eyes for the wrong things, or so superficial things. In our first home, here, we have ears. But so often we heard so superficially with our ears. And in this home we have legs. And we've used them to go to wrong places. Sinful places. And we have legs here and they become tired. But this eternal home will be different, both for the saved and for the unsaved. Because in Ecclesiastes those two are taken together in a certain sense. It doesn't separate yet as 2 Corinthians 5 does do. And in a way, that is right, you see, because both the believers who die and the unbelievers who die, when they die, go to their long home. for all eternity. And in eternity they'll be very differently than they were in this life. That is, they'll see things clearly. They will hear things clearly. And there, in that second home, that eternal home, they will no longer be able to hide behind things as we do here in our body, in a way. Because even the unsaved will see God. And they never saw Him here in this life. Atheists who die and say there is no God, they'll see God. And those that are saved, the believers in Christ, they will see God in greater fullness and glory in Jesus Christ, like they never saw before in this life. Remember how Paul puts it? Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And the unbelievers, the unsaved, they will see the devil and the evil angels like they never saw in this life. And they will see the redeemed as well, from a distance, like the rich man who raised his eye, opened his eyes in torments, remember? And he saw that the goodly were having goodly things. And the saved, they will see the angels and other redeemed souls like they never did here on this earth, at least not as clearly. So this long home, this home from eternity, will be entirely different. That first of all. And not only different, but that eternal home will be permanent. Our home here is temporary. If you don't like your body now, and you know how you may have gone through a phase in your life, I don't like this nose of mine, or and some people have surgery and get it remodeled a little bit. You know, if you don't like certain things about your body now, and that can be a handicap. People have been born and raised and lived with a handicap. And it can be extremely hard. But you know, if such a person here is unsaved, then what he had here in this temporary home was better than in his second home in perdition. Because you see, our body now is only temporary. And there, your and my home will be eternal. And then remember the frightening words of Ecclesiastes 2, I think it's in chapter 11. As the tree falleth, there it shall lie. So whatever your long home will be then, it will be for a long time, for eternity. And you'll never have an opportunity to have a different home, a better home, better eyes, better ears. It'll be permanent. So that's secondly. But thirdly, this eternal home will put your and my first home here into perspective. I don't know if you have ever, you must have gone through it as I have gone through. Sometimes we move from the one house to another house here, don't we? And then when we have moved into our new home or other home, then we say, oh, but I like that about our old home much more than what we have in this new home. And you kind of miss it there. Now the same, it, from a different perspective then, will be true with regard to our eternal home, the unsaved there. will wish that they were in their first home, and they won't be ever going there anymore. And the saved, those who believed in Christ, when they go to their eternal home, they'll be so thankful to God for their first home. But they will thank God too that they are done with their first home. Well, congregation, that's our second point. God gives us to view these things this morning in the Scriptures in order that you and I would remember our Creator now in the days of our youth or even in the days of old age for several of us. Now, if you're unconverted, if you do not have a living faith in Christ, a true faith in Christ, just think for a moment. When you are in hell, it's a frightening thought, isn't it? When you are in hell, then you will realize that your best days were on earth, behind you. That is, if you remain as you are, unconverted, in hell your ears will not hear about the way of salvation anymore. In hell you will not be able to read the Holy Scriptures, as here you may. And in hell your feet will no longer be able to lead you to church, to hear about the gospel and salvation in Jesus Christ. And you won't be able to associate with those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your dad, mom, or sister, or brother, or son, or daughter. And if you are in hell by that time, then all the sins that you ever committed will just come back to you, will resonate in some way in you. And you have to pay for your sins to the utmost, if I may use the King James language for it, to the utmost farthing. And you won't be able to pay for it. What torments will be yours? And today you are still in your first home. Use your ears today to hear the Word of God. Your eyes, use your eyes to see in the light of the Word of God. And you use your feet to walk in the ways of God, the right path. Forsake evil and cleave to the right. And dear Christians, dear people of God, consider that the things that you must suffer now will last only a little longer. And the sin you struggle with now, you won't carry with you there. Because somebody else carried it for you. And you know he carried it away. Remember on the cruel cross he suffered and died, the just for the unjust, to bring you, it says, how does Peter put that? To bring you to God. 1 Peter 3 verse 18. Now, if that's the case, what are these little pains? Or even lots of pains in this life? And soon, in eternity, those pains will be forever gone. May I ask you, do you ever long for that second home? Some of you have loved ones in the second home. And you know that they are with the Lord. What a prospect that is. If you long for this second home, to be in eternity with our Lord and with them, to be with Christ, who says, remember how he says it in Revelation 22, and it's also in Isaiah, "Behold, I make all things new. Never eyes that will grow weary, never ears that can't hear, that are deaf. Never your heart will faint nor fail, and your legs never weary and faltering." What a day that will be! And what a Savior, Jesus, who has paved this way for me. Who is where? He is already in that eternal home. Though he is with us here in his word and by his spirit. But he's there, waiting to receive you. At the moment he has prepared that place for you. In that mansion. Then in a way, you have more than just a second home. Then you also have a final home. A home built by the Lord, as we will see in our last point, the building of God. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the house that the Lord Jesus is preparing for us. Our differences of opinion among the commentators, I think the Apostle Paul is speaking here about two phases. In first instance, he's talking about the death of those whose souls, that is the souls of the believers, whose souls are taken up to be with Christ at the moment of death. Because he doesn't say, "For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, way down the road, the day of Christ's resurrection, we have a house of God not made..." No, he says the moment they are there, we have a house of God not made with hands. That's true, isn't it? Remember Christ on the cross? "Today thou shalt be with me. Thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then the second phase is at the return of Christ, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and the souls and the bodies shall be reunited and be made like unto the most glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall renew his creation. And there we shall be in a new body, like his body. Now just think of that. I know way too much for one sermon, congregation, but just think of it for a moment. Where does that home come from? From heaven, it says. Where was the plan made? Who is the architect of this house? The builder of this house? What are the building materials for this house? And the Bible tells us a great deal about that congregation. The New Testament even speaks about laying the foundations and erecting the walls. But then for that, you and I need to think of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the surety for his people given to him by his Father and by Christ's suffering and death on the cross. Christ broke the power of sin and death. And what did he do? He laid the foundation for that eternal house that Paul is writing about. And Christ on the day of resurrection, that's what we remember every Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. On the day of resurrection, Christ as the great conqueror over the devil and over death and over sin and the grave rose from the dead. And when Peter on the day of Pentecost talks about that in a sermon, then he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And with that, Christ has obtained eternal life. Not merely for himself, but also for those given him by his Father. And whom he by his word and through his spirit brings to true faith and true spiritual life. Being born from above, you see. And that is in Christ. Or use the picture of our text, congregation. That's how he laid the firm foundation for the building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that message comes to those who feel and hear and see their earthly, temporary tent being dissolved. And it says, there is an eternal home, and it's not necessary for anyone to perish forever. Paul knows it. He says, for we know. How does a person get to know that? Oh, God, the Holy Spirit does that. He makes you see and confess that by your own sin, you and I are dwellers of tents of sin by nature. And we deserve to be cast out forever. But when he changes us and gives us that new life, then we become persons who deeply long for this building of God. Now, it may be at times that you struggle with the question whether it's also for you. That you think, if I would die, would the Lord admit me to this eternal home? Would the Lord give me this eternal life? And then you say, if only I would know that. How can I get to know with Paul, for we know. I so struggle with it, some may think. And maybe your first home is not working well any longer. But you wish you could say with Paul, for we know. I know. Or maybe you're young and you say, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Okay, I'll try. But how can I have that I know, like Paul? Well, for that I point you not to yourself, not to Paul even, but to the builder himself, the architect, who uses the best materials, and he's fully equipped, Christ Jesus. You know, Christ has purchased this house, and there is no mortgage for you to pay, and no monthly payments, no closing costs, no hidden fees. Christ took all the cost in order to give you this eternal home. That's the message of the gospel. Remember that song? How does it go? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Or you can struggle over these things in life. Paul did. If you reread that chapter of Corinthians, he says, for in this we groan. Why groan? Especially when you face the wear and the tear of this earthly house. But God knows that, and he will not keep you here any longer than necessary for you and me to fulfill our calling. And he'll give you what you need every day you are in this home until you and I reach the one he's preparing for you and me in heaven. And this is the word of God, congregation. God is telling us this. This home is not your final home. You need a building of God. Do you have the prospect for Christ's sake? Christ left his eternal home. He came to this earth into time, and he took to himself a body in which he suffered and grew weary. And on Calvary, he went to a place called the place of darkness for sinners like you and me, in order to build this building, this house, firmly fixed in heaven. Find it with him. Find it where? In his pierced side. Find it in his hands and feet, pierced for sinners. And hide there. And you'll be safe for time and eternity. Don't take one further step without Jesus. Amen.